in our world. Are you guys aware of some of the things going on today in Israel and all that? Well, Israel is, they've launched bombs and finally has retaliated into the Gaza Strip, and they killed the top guy in Hamas, the secretary or the chief secretary, and Hamas is, of course, saying and issuing a worldwide retaliation on Christians and Jews, and Iran has gone deeper underground with their nuclear weapon development, and it's really interesting. So keep your eyes on the Middle East. A lot of prophetic experts, guys into prophecy, they predicted as soon as our election was over, Israel was going to strike. And if you kind of follow some of the things Netanyahu was saying, you can read between the lines, and he was basically saying it's just a matter of time before we're going to strike back. They're the recipients in 2012 of numerous bombs that were launched into Israel, and a lot of political things going on, and the ambassador from Israel in Egypt has been called back now. So all these are big signs of things to come. We've been talking about that, and we can see the writing on the wall. Of course, we don't know how long it's going to be before the rapture of the church, but there are things that we do know. One of the things that I see is Psalm 83 talks about Israel being surrounded by all her enemies, which didn't really happen until the spring before that, with the Arab Spring and the movement of dictators out and Muslim Brotherhood control in. And so now Israel truly does have that happening. They are surrounded by all their enemies, and now there's in the Sinai Peninsula, which is a big area of land that's unoccupied, that separates, it's like a buffer zone between Israel and Egypt. Well, since all this has been happening with the Arab Spring and all that, there's been movement of terrorists and Muslim Brotherhood in that area getting closer to Israel to launch bombs. And earlier this week, the war in Syria got so close to the border in Israel that it spilled over into Israel. So Israel had to launch an attack to push that back. So you can see this encroachment into Israel. And prophetically, a lot of the events that are taking place now are things that happen in the tribulation period. So that tells you how close we are to the rapture of the church, because these things are all happening now. They're the beginnings of these things that are going to be giving birth to that tribulation period. So gives you some indication. My personal feeling is that the world is in a state of no return, and it's in a position where, if you look at all the different things going on in Europe, the Middle East, our country, that it's setting the stage for worldwide chaos. But the Bible describes the time before the coming of the Lord as not a time of chaos. So if we're that close to chaos, and a lot of people, a lot of experts believe in a lot of different areas, financial, military, natural disaster, whatever you look at, a lot of indicators say that we're right on the brink, the tipping point of a lot of these things. So it's just this war and the things going on with Israel now retaliating, and don't be surprised if you wouldn't see Israel now attacking Iran, which Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, said that they would do. They're not going to sit and wait for them to develop any further nuclear weapons without preemptively preventing that. So we've already done several things, Israel has, to prevent the development of nuclear weapons, computer viruses, and infiltration of some of their operatives to slow down the process. But that process seems to keep getting closer and closer. And they do have the capability, nuclear capability. They just don't have the means to have the ability to get the nuclear weapons over via rockets or things like that. So that's how close they are. So very interesting. And my take, my encouragement is, if you're a believer, that this is the time to really, really take inventory of things in your life, things that are not of the Lord, things that you're investing time and energy and things in that have taken you away from the Lord. And this is a time, really, you know, like in the book of Acts 2:24, was it 2:28? It says that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, fellowship, doctrine, and the breaking of bread. Just to really keep concentrated focus, because it's going to be a time where there'll be even more things distracting us and taking us away from the Lord. And this is a time that the Bible says is there's going to be a great deception. And, you know, sometimes you can get used to a certain condition and think that's normal. It's only the Bible, when you look in the Bible and you realize that there's a big discrepancy. And so with that, I'd like to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word tonight. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you as just a people who understand we are in desperate need for you every moment, every second of the day. Lord, we depend on you for everything. You are our rock and our salvation. In you, we have all of our trust and our hope. We look to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, to guide us and lead us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in our lives, Lord, to be dedicated and devoted to you. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, in those areas where we've gotten involved in things that have taken our eyes off of you, Lord. And we ask that you would bless our church, our fellowship. We ask that you would bless the ministry here, the ministry that goes on and that goes in us and through us. And we pray that this ministry would touch our community and touch our world, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be salt and light in this world. And I pray for just a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit on each of us, Lord, that you would renew us in your Spirit, God. And let there be just a great passion for you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, a couple things. Turn with me first to Romans 8. And then, of course, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. So Romans, we're just going to kind of launch out by introduction in something that we're going to look at tonight. You know, it's really great when we look at the Bible and you see these truths in the New Testament. And as we look at these truths, we should be able to find that truth worked out in some sort of narrative in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. We're going to look at something specifically like that. But have you ever wondered what that phrase is in Romans 8:37, where it says that we are more than conquerors? I always have, because it's just something that's really intrigued me. I enjoy winning and I enjoy conquering. It's fun to me. But then the Bible says I can be more than that. So in my mind, I'm like, just complete devastation. Like, you know, if I play basketball with my boys, it's just fun to take their heart away. You know, you play and you win, but it's not enough for me to win. I want them to feel that pain of that loss. I know that sounds bad, but it's one of my downfalls. But there's, yeah, and she, yeah. But, it, you know, and I just say, you know, it's like, you know, ripping your opponent's heart out. You know, just taking the fight out of them, that kind of thing. And so I hear this phrase, a more than a conqueror. I'm like, that I could really get into that. Because, you know, you conquer, but now you're more than that. Like, you can win more and you can dominate. Those are the things I think about. But I want to show you, this is really interesting, because this is worked out in our text in 1 Chronicles. I'd like to show you what this means, because this is really neat. Let's actually start in verse 31 of chapter 8. It says, what then, in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there you have the context of what it means to be more than a conqueror. So just to be a conqueror, we have to first understand what the competition is. What are we conquering? What's the battle all about? There it's explained that, first of all, what we're more than conquerors in is a spiritual battle. So that's the first thing. He's talking about a spiritual battle that we will win. Now, we become just conquerors, not more than conquerors, but just conquerors in this spiritual battle that occurs, to where Satan is working to bring us in a place away from God's love. Now, he's stating that we are conquerors as we go through tribulation, as we go through trial and difficulty, explains that, as we go through that. So we have to have that to be more than conquerors. We have to have that spiritual war in order to conquer something. If there's not that war, there's nothing to conquer. So this is a given in the Christian life, then. There will be spiritual warfare that we are involved in as believers, and that spiritual warfare then is Satan trying to rip us apart from the love of Christ. Now, because of Christ's finished work on the cross, we have already conquered that. So we are conquerors over that. Now watch what happens. To be more than a conqueror, it means that as we go through the battle and we win through Christ, there's something else to that win that happens. And this, what that is why we're more than conquerors, is because through that adversity, that affliction, not only do we stay in the love of God and we're not separated from the love of God, but that actual thing that looked to destroy us or rip us away from the love of Christ, that we cannot be removed from, it actually then is used by us, the believer, as something not just to where we win, but now it actually is useful to develop a greater knowledge of God's love for us than we had we not gone through that adversity. So that's why we're more than conquerors. We conquer, but then we take as a slave that agent of affliction so that it actually becomes useful to us. And that's why we double conquer or over conquer, because we have taken that affliction and now it's a slave to us, and it actually is useful and beneficial for the development of our faith and a greater understanding of God's love for us. So really then we can look at this as our affliction should not be anything that we concern ourselves with other than an opportunity to over or doubly conquer it and allow that agent of affliction to become something of an actual positive in our life. Does that make sense? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. So then this now becomes something where the affliction was looking to make us a slave to that affliction, to cause us to be afraid of it, to let it control us. Instead, now it is a slave to us, where we now have the benefit of using that affliction for greater victory and greater good. Another aspect of that is as this affliction becomes our servant, a slave now. Now we are in control of that. That affliction or trial or whatever it is, it becomes something where it forces us to depend on God constantly. Because now the constant affliction of sin and pressure of the world causes the believer to have a more or a greater dependence on the Lord, because we know the only way we can have victory over those things is to depend on the Lord. And so now the second reason is why we're more than conquerors is this affliction not only does it become useful to develop a greater understanding of God's love for us, but then the second thing, it causes the believer to constantly go to the Lord in dependence upon Him. So with that said, watch what happens in chapter 18. So basically, we're just going to kind of look at how we are more than conquerors, kind of see what that looks like, and then develop that idea. So in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, subdued them, and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines." So you may recall, now what's going on is David, the king of Israel, with the ark in the center of Jerusalem, and all of Israel now gathered around and prioritizing the Lord as the center of everything that they do. They've become a nation at this point that's a nation of worship and surrender to God. Now we see the attacks. Now we see the power and the overcoming in that they are subduing the enemies around them. The Philistines, of course, that's where Goliath came from. That was one of David's earliest, or was his earliest conquest. Now, in this, as we're going through this, please keep this in mind as well. David is a type of Christ. It's better to see David as a type of Christ than for us to see ourselves as a type of David, which sometimes you can do. You can see David as attacking the giant, and you can say, well, I'm like David, and you know, I'm facing the giants, and I'm overcoming the giants. Better to see David as Christ, and our victory is in Christ, and Christ is the greater David. So we have David conquering these enemies. So we see this warfare going on, and it's representative of the spiritual battle that goes on. That's one of the more difficult things, I think, sometimes for a Christian to get their mind around or to accept. It's the fact that when we become Christians, there's this great spiritual battle. And the battle then rages on. And as it rages on, then we learn how to fight the enemy. The Bible says to fight the good fight of faith. And it is faith that overcomes. So David now is being on the offensive, and now he's going and taking it. It reminds me of Matthew 16:18, where we're told to storm the gates of Hades. We're on the offensive, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against us as we go forward in faith with the Lord. So as he's attacking the Philistines in verse 2, it says, then he defeated Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. So he conquered the Philistines. Now he's conquering the Moabites. These are all our different kind of attacks that come upon us. But notice now, the Moabites have become the servants of David. So that's where our trials, like in James, where it talks about the various trials, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through them. They become very useful in the life of the believer. So the Moabites actually become slaves of David, verse 3. And David defeated Hadazer, the king of Zobah, as far as Hamath. And as he went to establish his power by the river Euphrates, David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough for them for 100 chariots. So now he's taking their stuff. He's going and conquering, but not just winning, but he's winning to the point now he's gathering their stuff. He's becoming more prosperous, mightier, stronger as he makes these conquests. I don't know if you found that to be true in your life, but these conquests that we have, a lot of times, especially when we're newer believers, they start off small, these victories. God's really good at not giving us more than we can bear. So earlier on in our Christian life, we'll have trials that are different than later on in our life. And so those early trials, after you get on a while in the Lord, you look back at those and you're kind of surprised why that even bothered you. And then the current trial you're in, you're just really having a hard time with. And 5 years later from the current trial, you look back at it and wonder why you had difficulty with that. Abraham is a perfect example of that. And God called him to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he did. That was quite a test. He did. But then he had, along the way, all these little tests. Some he did well in, others he didn't. Until he got to that one final test where he was called to sacrifice his son. Now, that wasn't given to him in the beginning. It was given to him at the end. And that's because all the meanwhile, his faith was being developed. His inner strength and trust in the Lord. And so the good news is, for us, that each victory that we have, it accumulates strength and wealth in the Lord for the future trials. And you may say to yourself, well, does it ever end? Does it ever get easy? Is there ever a time where I can just chill out and stop? And the answer is yes. When we get to heaven, it'll all be over. It'll all be done. And the way things are going, that might be very quick. But in the meantime, no, the spiritual battle here on earth will not subside. So for the believer, it's important that we see ourselves in this way as people who are in a spiritual battle. Now, that should not be cause for any great alarm or concern, but there's just this great cosmic thing that we're caught up into. God's enabled us, equipped us, given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. But just please understand, that's the normal state of the Christian. That's why the Bible says and compares us to soldiers, to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual battle. So the way we win is through our spiritual weapons that are given to us. So in verse 5, it says, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants. There it is again. That's more than conquering. And they brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. You might want to underline that, because in the midst of the battle, you may have some mental gymnastics that go on where you swing all over the place and you're not sure what's happening and you start to doubt this whole experience. You want to go back to this one, because here's the promise that we have, that as we go through these attacks and these battles, remember that we're more than conquerors in them, in Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And then wherever we go, we'll be preserved. And as we're preserved, the Lord will be with us wherever we go. Wasn't that the encouragement that was given to the disciples when they were told to go out and make disciples? In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always. That is such a great comfort to me. And you know, in the Old Testament, you'll find the same thing. Whenever the children of Israel or a person was called to do something just sort of beyond themselves, the Lord would always say, just go do it and I'll be with you. Isn't that all we need to know, really? If God be for me, what? Who can be against me? So that's the confidence. And see, what the Scripture is meant to do tonight, it's meant to develop our confidence. That's what the writer, probably Ezra, was doing as he was reorienting the children of Israel with their previous success. Because remember, they had been exiled and assimilated into different populations in Babylon and Assyria. So now they're being called back and they have to be reoriented to who they were and the confidence that they could have in the Lord. So in verse 7, David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer, and he brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadadezer, David brought a large amount of bronze with which Solomon made the bronze sea, the pillars, and the articles of bronze. You know what's happening? As he's conquering these lands, he's taking the stuff for Solomon, his son, to use in the building of the temple. Isn't that interesting? And again, I go back to our conquests, our victories in the Lord. You know, just the little things where we just turn to the Lord in times where we say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. And the Lord leads us on. When those times when we feel so discouraged and we feel like God has left us or forsake us, but we remember that God has told us that He will never leave us and forsake us. We have that promise. Those times where we choose to surrender to what God wants instead of doing what our flesh wants. Those are those victories in the Lord, and they accumulate strength and confidence and power in the Lord for those next conquests. And those next conquests, they're things that God wants to do in our life that He's preparing us for right now. And so these victories and these battles are completely necessary for the next thing that is on our docket or our agenda in our walk with the Lord. Now, Mikey pointed out earlier about just do the next thing. Have you ever heard that before? Whatever you're going through, as traumatic as life is, if you don't know what to do, the real answer is just do the next thing. Do you know where that came from? Does anybody know who made that up or coined that phrase? It was Elizabeth Elliot, actually, when her husband was killed as a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. And she was a young mother and had her baby, Valerie. And her husband was killed. I think he was 33. And they asked her, what are you going to do now? And that's what she said. I'm going to change diapers. I'm going to do the next thing. That's what she said. What a great piece of advice for us. When things look so dark and difficult, basically the answer is just do the next thing. Everything will kind of take shape, but just do the next thing. That for you, that may be changing diapers. For me, thank God, it doesn't mean that. So in verse 8, let's go to verse 9. It says, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Tou, and Hadoram brought with him all the kinds of articles of gold and silver and bronze. King David also dedicated to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. So do you see this incredible accumulation of things, these great victories? But did you notice what he did when he got them? He dedicated them to the Lord. I think that is extremely important to recognize. Because as we go through these trials, as we go through these things of life, and we do it with faith, believing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, we're accumulating the strength of the Lord, the confidence in the Lord. We're accumulating the power in the Lord that causes us to keep depending on God. As we do that, we have this continual life of just dedicating everything to the Lord. He blesses us and He gives to us, and we give back to Him. We say, Lord, it's all yours. I'm all yours. The victory is all yours. The pain, the struggle, the trial, Lord, it's all yours. All that I've accumulated in my Christian walk that's given me the ability to do the things that I just dedicate them all to you. And what this does is it keeps reminding us of the necessity of humility in our life and total dependence on the Lord. And that's what He's constantly looking to bring out of us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that God's will for us is our sanctification. We touched on that a little bit on Sunday, but do you realize what that means? What He's doing in the life of the believer is sanctification. What that means is His working in the believer's life, His active working in our life, is to set us apart. That's what sanctification means. Set us apart to Him. Now, what that means is, to put it in another way, God's will and the activity of the Lord is to kill worldly things in our life. So when we move into things that are worldly, we're moving into the kill zone. That's why there's so much pain oftentimes in the life of a believer who gets in the kill zone. We don't want to be in get into an area where God's actively removing those things in our life. So for the believer to have some sort of idea that we can be saved and have that fire insurance for heaven, yet grab on to as much worldly things as we can, we're basically living our life in the kill zone. That's why for that believer, life is so difficult. Because in that area is where we find the continual working of the Lord to remove those things from our life. And so for the believer to get into our own sanctification, if God's into our sanctification, we should be into it too. So the cooperation of the Christian, the believer, in the working of God and what He's doing will bring this great fruit out in the life of the believer. And the great thing is the work of sanctification is God's. It's not ours. It says that He will do it, and He's faithful to do it. So we as the believers, we need to get into that work of sanctification as well. And we see that here with David as he's dedicating these things to the Lord. So verse 12, it says, "Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants." There it is again. "And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder." And then just lists the rest of his cabinet there. And so now watch what happens when we move into chapter 19. So this is interesting. So as you see David just conquering people, you see his territory expanding, you see the power of God working in and through his life. It happened in verse 19 that after this, that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. And then David said, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me." So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came to Hanun in the land of his people of Ammon to comfort him. So this is interesting because it just, at first you get this picture of David that's just radical, just going out and it's all these people getting killed and all this territory being conquered, but yet he has a certain sensitivity in his heart as this king. This was actually one of their enemies here. One of their enemies died. And so he has this concern and this compassion for the son who is actually going to take the place of the king. So he sends messengers to comfort this new king, the one whose father died. In verse 3, "And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, 'Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land?'" That was a good concern, I think. And how would you know? Because this was a time of great warfare. They were enemies of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was just conquering all this land. So there's a bit of suspicion there. So they counsel the king, and he says, "Hey, look, we don't really think these guys are coming to comfort you. We think they're trying to infiltrate." So watch what happens. So in verse 4, "Therefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved them, and he cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks and sent them away." Now that is really humiliating. Now what's the deal with shaving them? Well, in the Middle East, especially in these times, for the man, the beard was one of their most greatest possessions. In fact, many men would rather die versus losing their beard. It was a signal of manhood and strength. And also, the slaves would be the ones that they would shave. So the fact that they were shaving them, it showed that they now were being controlled by somebody else, a great act of humiliation. And then, to top that off, you know, they would have these tunics. It would be kind of like robes. And then they cut it around right at the area of the buttocks. So they were fully exposed. So they shaved their faces. They had mini skirts. And now they were to return back to David. A terrible situation for them. So in verse 5 it says, "Then some of them went and they told David about the men, and he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, 'Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return.'" Now the reason he was saying that was more for the men. so that he wouldn't have to see them in this condition. He was protecting them and honoring them. It shows another great act of wisdom that David didn't use these men politically to try to get people all fired up. We see that today a lot of times when it reminds me of those people in Benghazi, the American ambassador that was just killed and paraded through the streets so everybody could see him. They would get all charged up and fired up about that. And David, he didn't use this as something that he can use politically to get all people all fired up. He was more concerned about the dignity of these men. So he told them just to wait at Jericho till the beards grew back. In verse 6, when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, Hanun and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria and Maacah, and from Zobah. So basically now, after this act of humiliation that was committed, they then knew that they were repulsive or odorous to David. They knew this was such a heinous act that David wasn't going to sit around and just allow this to happen. So what they did is they went out and hired mercenaries to help them. They're preparing for war. So in verse 7, they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots with the king of Maacah and his people who came and encamped before Medbah. Also, the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Now, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. So now David's on the move. He's sending his men. They're sending their men. In verse 9, then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city. And the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Assyrians. So they're basically surrounded by the enemy. And what's interesting here, and the confidence that had built up in David and the children of Israel, was this confidence from prior victories that they knew and they realized it was the Lord that has given them all these victories. I think that's very important to understand, because so oftentimes past victories are not applied to our current situation. And so sometimes we can look at our current situation and fail to realize how God helped us before is the same way He'll help us in this situation. And so we can look at this situation as independent and separate from all the other situations. And sometimes we think, well, this is the one where it's over. This is the biggie. This is the Fred Sanford big one where he's having a heart attack. And what, Ethel is his wife? Or what? Elizabeth or something? Okay, missing the point. But what we do is we have a tendency to isolate our trials away from the other trials. And even if we're surrounded by enemies and we're in a more precarious situation than we ever have, does that change the difficulty for God? See, if God is the one in whom we trust in, the one who wins our battles for us, then it'll be the same. The battle doesn't matter, really. And what's interesting is that in every battle, we've been prepared by that from previous battles. It's important to remember who wins the battle. It's important then to approach each and every battle, no matter how dim, how grim, how difficult it looks, always in the same way. And for the believer, what is that? There's one thing. By faith. In 1 John, it says, chapter 5, it says, we've overcome the world by our faith. That means no matter how scary things look, God always looks the same. Our eyes must be focused on the God of victory, the God of power, the God in whom has given us all His promises, that in those promises they're always yes and amen. And see, the devil is constantly looking. He wants David and his men to look around and say, you know, well, God led you up to this point, but this one, it's too difficult. You're completely surrounded. So what happens is, and the challenge that we got to resist is that we might start freaking out and then trying to fight the battle on our own. When we do that, we're toast. Because we will never win against the spiritual hosts of wickedness and darkness of this age in and of ourselves. The battle and the victory belongs to the Lord, and we will always win in the Lord. Remember, in the Lord, we're more than conquerors, and that's in every situation, not just one situation or a certain situation. So it's not the situation that's important, it's the Lord that's important. And if we keep Him in perspective, all situations to Him are the same. To the Lord, is anything hard for Him? There's no degrees of difficulty for the Lord. He's not looking down in the situation and saying, I'm going to really have to get a good night's sleep, I'm going to have to eat well, I'm going to have to train good, and I'm going to really have to put all my energy into winning this. For Him, it's just easy. And you're going to see that in a second. So in verse 12, and then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Isn't that? That's the body of Christ right there. That's the body of Christ. These are two brothers in charge of two different divisions of the military. And as they are, they're saying, hey, if I can't handle it, you be there for me. And vice versa. Isn't this a great example of the body of Christ? See, this is why I'm just having these intense feelings of the importance of getting back to biblical Christianity, especially in the understanding of the body of Christ. Because it was the body of Christ, especially in the early church, that was so important to those early believers and kept them in a place of encouragement, kept them in a place of perseverance in a time that was very, very difficult. And so in the days that we are facing ahead of us, the body of Christ is going to be that. The body of Christ is going to be a place of strength and encouragement where we stir one another up. And that, I believe, has to be reclaimed to be the central focus of the things that we do in our life, that the body of Christ would be so, so important. In verse 13, he says, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight. That little, you might want to underline that part too. The Lord, this is so good to know, because so often in our minds, we have figured out what is good. And in reality, don't we just want what the Lord sees as good? There's so many things that I can look back on it and say, I wanted something to happen or this or that. And I can look back and I say, I'm so glad the Lord did what was good for me. Because I had no clue. And you may be facing something right now. You have a hard time seeing how what is happening right now in your life is any good, or is there anything about it that is going to happen that is going to bring the glory of God and is going to be something that strengthens you, encourages you. And you have to remember that the Lord will always do for us what is good. And most of the time, a lot of times, maybe we don't know what that is, or we think differently than what the Lord thinks. The Bible says His ways are not our ways. Thank God for that, right? So they're praying, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight. So Joab and the people who were with him, they drew near for battle against the Syrians. And what happened? Do you see that? So you got the enemies all around. You have this whole build-up to this event. And they pray, Lord, just do what's good in your sight. And they just split. There's nothing really going on here. I love this. You see this in the book of Revelation too. And you see all the armies gathered against the Lord. And he just says the word and it's done. It's like, it's not hard for him. But we need to take encouragement from this. Because do you see really what's happening for us in our lives? It's the Lord so easily can dispel of the things in our life. He can make us rich if we're having financial problems. He can make us healthy if we're having health problems. He can remove personal relationship issues and just take care of all those things. He can do all that. Easy. But it's not really about that. It's more about us trusting in the Lord. That's what He wants. So instead of just heaping $1 million down on our laps to take care of all our financial problems, He says, I want you to have faith. I want you to have something that is more precious than gold and silver, and that is your faith. I want there to be something that is much greater than you, and it's some quality, a characteristic that I want to have in you that nobody can take away. It is the greatest commodity, the greatest possession of the believer, and it's this faith. And God works through every situation to draw out faith so that in the end, when we have this faith that's just pure in God, then we see everything in our life in light of God. When we see that, when we're trusting in Him with the full dependence, now we're complete. We're not lacking anything. But this is that. This is a process, isn't it? So whatever we face, whatever we're going through, remember it's our greater than David that is the mighty conqueror, Jesus Christ. He will conquer all our enemies. Our job in any situation is just to trust Him. Now, Satan really, he comes in, and it's amazing how he wants to do evil things in our life, but for the more than the conqueror, the things that Satan uses for evil, God actually uses those things for good in our life. So God has this, He's very efficient. His working, He uses everything in the believer's life to build that believer up in their relationship with God. Nothing is wasted in that. And so, let me read that again, because I just think that's really cool. Verse 14. So Joab and his people who were with him, they drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and then they fled before them. They just left. So in verse 15, then when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, then they fled too, before Abishai his brother, and they entered the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river, and Shophak, the commander of Hadazar's army went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came upon them, and set up in battle array against them. So when David had set up in battle array against them, the Syrians, they fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, and killed Shophak, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David. And what happened? Then they became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. We're just going to finish there tonight. And so an amazing development of events, an illustration of the life of a believer, and this great confidence that you and I take into this life The encouragement is that you and I wouldn't put too much emotional investment and stress and worry and anxiety, because there are things we know. The Bible tells us we know. There's things that we know. And so we know how everything's going to end. We know the enemies will be defeated. We know Jesus is coming back. We know we'll be preserved until the end. We know that the Lord will not let His faithful stumble. We know that God will preserve and watch over and bless and encourage. We know these things. We know that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So He's basically saying, don't worry about all this stuff. All these things in life, and I've used this illustration before, it's kind of like Monsters, Inc. You guys see that movie? Where the monsters show up and they scare, but they can't do anything. And that's all the working of these things in our life are meant to do, is to scare us so that we retreat back into faithlessness. When we shrink back from our trust and our relationship with God. And as we finish here tonight, I just think it's, again, so important that we just completely let go of everything that's been going on in our lives, in the world, and just tonight, just reestablish who we are in the Lord, make clear His promises in our life, and remember that no matter what we face, the enemies to God are always the same. They may look bigger to us, but when they do, we're looking at the wrong thing. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Let Him fight our battles for us. We have been let off the hook. We have been given permission not to worry, not to freak out. He says, "You can. It's okay. I'll do that for you." And it is faith that will allow us to relinquish control and just say, "Lord, You are in charge. And here's what I know, because You're in charge. I know all things will work together for good. I know that You will work all these things efficiently and effectively for the greater good which I am caught up into. And You will be glorified." And isn't that really all that matters? Is that God be glorified in us and through us? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word and Your truth. Thank You for those who are here tonight. And I ask that You would take these words and write them on our hearts and on our minds, that You would strengthen and encourage and build up. I pray that Satan wouldn't rob us anymore of the joy and the love and the peace that You have before us, Lord, and that You have given us. I pray that he wouldn't steal and rob the love that we have in our hearts and the knowledge of Your love for us, Lord. I pray that as we move forward, we take great comfort and encouragement that we don't need to be caught up in worry and stress and fear, because You have conquered all of those enemies, Lord. You are the greater David, and You have taken all the enemies and conquered them already through the cross and through the victory that You gained at Calvary, Lord. And so let us rest in You, Lord Jesus. Let us rest in the greater David. Let us rest in our sanctifier. Let us rest in our Savior. Let us rest in our conqueror, Lord. Through You, Jesus, we are more than conquerors, and we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand. I'd just like to remind you, tomorrow night, we're going to be here for prayer if you guys can make it. So God bless you.